want you to go to Leviticus 14. And I just know that there are some people here tonight who need a word of encouragement on being free in our spirit and also being free from the attacks that come to our bodies. So in Leviticus 14, this is an account of the cleansing ceremony for a leper. And before we start that, I need to ask you, what did leprosy symbolize in the Old Testament? Sin, the impact of sin. So we've got sin and we've got healing in this one scripture here. Verse 1, then the Lord spoke to Moses saying, this shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. Now he shall be brought to the priest. Let me just stop. If the Lord put this in there and instituted this in the old covenant, that says to me it's his nature, it's his desire that healing took place in the old covenant because he gave a ceremony to celebrate it. So he hasn't changed. The way he's changed with you and I has changed. The way he interacts with you and I. But his nature is exactly the same that we have today. Verse 3, and the priest shall go outside of the camp. Now, why did he go outside of the camp? Because they were put away. I call them, that's the best example of being half dead I know. You've got this disease. You're separated from family. You can't live a normal life. And to me, that's a perfect description of dead. You may be alive physically, but spiritual and emotionally, you're dead. Then it goes on and says, the priest shall give orders, verse 4, to take two live clean birds. Now, those kind of birds symbolize spiritual things. And cedar wood, and a scarlet string, and hyssop for the one who is to be cleansed. Now that ought to remind you of the cross. All of those things. Then the next verse. And I'm not going to teach this. We're just going to read it quickly because I want to finish what the Lord has told me to do tonight. The priest shall give orders to slay one bird in an earthenware vessel. Who came down from heaven, pleasing his Father that he would do it, submitting to his will, being obedient in an earthenware vessel, took on an earthenware vessel. And what flowed out of him on the cross when they punctured him at the end? Blood and the water. Okay? So this is what they're doing. Priest shall give orders to slay one bird in an earthenware vessel over running water. As for the live bird, he shall take it together with the cedar wood and the scarlet string and the hyssop, and he shall dip them and the live bird in the blood of the bird that was slain of the running water. Have you been sprinkled with that blood?
Yes.
He shall then sprinkle seven times the one who is to be cleansed from the leprosy. And this is the part of that scripture that the Lord brought to my mind. And shall pronounce him clean, and he shall let that live bird go free over the open field. So what did that bird do? I'll fly away free. So why did the Lord want to do that? Now, I believe he wants to tell those of us who've been struggling with anything in our body or those of us who've been facing the impact that past sin has had on my life that we can't put it behind us. This is the night to be set free emotionally and physically. Isaiah 53 says both of them are covered there. So I want to just pray and then we'll get into the message. So receive, see yourself being sprinkled and dipped in that blood and just released to fly away free. So Father, in the name of Jesus, we worship you. I thank you for that picture of what happened to us at the cross. You foreordained it, Father, that we would walk in it, and we have received it. And today I declare for everyone here who is desirous and who's willing to receive that, I desire cleanliness and freedom in our spirit, in our soul, and in this flesh. Thank you, Father, that we from this moment on will walk free of those things that have held us back. And we will serve you joyfully rejoicing, rejoicing, rejoicing for what you've done in our midst. And we give you praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Okay, in the past three times I've taught, May, June, and July, I've been talking about willing and obedient. And I'm led tonight to finish it up. And I must confess, I asked the Lord as we were, just for, as we started into the first song, why did you have me teach on this? And here's what I heard. Don't mean I heard an audible voice, but inside me, it says, because Trey is teaching you how to be a good soldier. And good soldiers obey, and they're willing to serve. So there's a purpose in it. It's not, how many times have you taught on that so far this year? Plus four, okay? 25 plus four. So I want you to go to Isaiah 1:18, and I want to review, but I want to add some new to some things as we go in our review, and then we'll jump into what Shannon didn't know we were going to teach, but the verse she quoted in John 14 about keeping his word or his commandments in love, we're going to talk about that extensively. In Isaiah 1, and let's do 19, we don't need to do 18 too. If you're willing and obedient, you will eat the good of the land or the fat of the land. And I told you that willing there, let me start with obedient. Obedient is a word which means in the Hebrew language to hear intelligently. So what's the implication? If I hear what one that's speaking to me that I'm submitted to is telling me, then I'm going to hear it with intelligence, which means I'm just going to go on and execute it. I'm going to do what they say. The word for willing there literally means to breathe after. And so the image I get is I am so close to the one who has given me the commands that when he breathes those words out, I breathe them in. I don't just get them here. I take them in. And that makes me willing to do what is in his heart. Willing and obedient, and we'll eat the best of the land. Now, just quickly, the word obey in the New Testament is the word hupakuyo. I may probably not pronounce right. Donna would know. But it's H-U-P-A-K-O-U-O. And it means to hear under. Hupa means under support, to gird up. So it's to hear under as a subordinate. That is, to listen attentively. And it implies to heed or to conform to a command or authority. And it's translated obey, be obedient, and the word hearken. And when I read hearken this week, it just took me back to so many of the Psalms where the Lord would say, oh Israel, that you would hearken to my words. Psalm 81, I think, is three times in that one Psalm that it talks about it. So that's the most frequent word for obey. There's another word that's pitho, P-E-I-T-H-O, which means to convince or to rely. And it's translated, have confidence, assure, believe, trust, yield, and finally, obey. So what does this give you a picture of? As a servant or a soldier or someone who's submitted to another person, and what happens? We hear instructions. We hear directions. We hear their thoughts on a matter. And what are we to do then? We are to hearken to it and to do it, to execute it. So that's the picture that those words. We hear. We have such trust and confidence that we believe we can do it just because he told us to go do it. And we know that the Lord will equip us to whatever he calls us to. And then finally, we go do it. And the point I want to make here is when we do what he's telling us to, it is always, always for our benefit. Now, it may be in service to him. It may be praising him Or it may be serving or helping someone else or ministering to someone else as this house of ministers that you talk about. But it's always to our benefit to do it. We're going to grow every time that we're obedient in that vein. Now, we talked in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 about the fact that willingness is required before a sacrifice is acceptable by the Lord. We also talked about the fact that in the life of Jesus and the disciples, there was a time when it says they didn't want him in the boat because they were scared as a ghost. Then they got him in the boat, and he had told them to go across the lake, and they were about halfway across. And when they were willing to bring him in the boat, they were there on the other side immediately. So we know that willingness is also a key to being able to receive and put ourselves in a position. Then we talked about, how do I know his will? Let me back up. Willingness, a better word that the Lord gave me may be for us to think about is readiness. And what does that say to me? That says, I'm attending to his ears, and when I hear, I'm ready to hear so that I can go do. It's an attitude inside. It's a heart matter that I don't even have to think about it because I know I'm so submitted. Now, we said, how do I know his will? And we looked at a scripture in John 7:17. Pardon me, I know I'm going fast, but I want to get through all this. Anyone willing to do his will know my teaching. So if we are willing to do his will, we know that he will give us his will. He will tell us. And we have scriptures that said we hear his voice. So we have to believe it. We also looked at that the fact that he's going to give us not only his general will of how all Christians are to live, but he's going to give us specific direction. What is Shannon's direction? What is Millie's for our life at this point in time? Philippians 2:13 says, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So we've got somebody working with us. We're not in this trying to be obedient by ourselves. And then in John 14, and this is a chapter where we're going to look at a lot of scripture tonight. But in that chapter is where he also tells the disciples, where he instructs us about the work of the Holy Spirit. And you're going to see the instruction of the Holy Spirit is right in the middle of scriptures that talk about loving him and being obedient. So that's what we're going to talk about. Now, we have a part in this. Scripture says in Psalm 138, verse 8, the Lord will perfect that which concerns me. In other words, he's going to give me all I need to be able to do what he's asked me to do, but it's my choice. And saints, we don't appreciate the value that he places on freedom of choice. He could have made a group of folks that just loved him, but he wanted us to get in a fellowship with him and see his goodness so that we love him by our choice. And we start and we obviously have to do it by faith. We also talked about Romans 12:2. One of the things that I have to do is to renew my mind that I can prove what is the good, and I'll use the word well-pleasing and perfect will of the Lord. And we saw this in Jesus, because what did he say? He said, I do the things that please my Father. And we have that same love that Jesus had from the Father. Jesus said he loved us that way, and he thanked the Father that in this union with him, that he loves us that way. And then to beat it all, in verse 26 of John 17, he said, I've placed that love in you. Romans 8:5, the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts. So we've got multiple witnesses on that. And we spent a lot of time last week talking about that love and knowing it and taking it and making it personal. So I want to start tonight in some new things, but I'm going to start in the new with an old. Deuteronomy 30. We closed with this last week, but the Lord instructed me yesterday to start with it tonight. Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. A very familiar scripture.
Five, one of two, right?
That I would be a great baseball player if I could do that. Batting 500. All right, Deuteronomy 30:19. Romans 5:5 was the shed abroad in your heart. The Lord says here, speaking to him, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I've set before you life and death, the blessing and curse. So choose life. And how many times have we read that verse and that's where we stop? And that's a good place to stop and pause. Selah. You mean we ought to stop and consider. But we need to read on. When I choose life, I'm doing so that both me and my descendants may live.
Yes.
Now, verse 20 answers the question, okay, Lord, how do I choose life? So let's look at verse 20. He starts off by saying, and I'm going to read you New American Standard. Number one, by loving the Lord your God. And we know that that is the first and great commandment. Love the Lord. And he tells us how, with our whole being in essence. Second thing he says is by obeying his voice. And I think the order here is important because I don't believe that if you appreciate and get the revelation, don't get the revelation of his love, you're not going to have a chance to do the obedience part. All the obedience is going to flow from knowing that love back and forth that you have for the Father and that he has for you. And the obedience then becomes a natural flow out of that love. And that's why I believe the Father sees us being able to obey as something easy once we get that love in us. And then he goes on and he says, and by holding fast to him. Now, going back through those, love first, love basics. But too many of us, when something comes up and we perceive the Lord's telling us something, or we see a scripture that says this is the way we ought to live, let not your heart be troubled, then what do we jump to do? We try to go do the command. But this is telling us, hey, back up. Know you're loved. Express your love back from him. Then work on it. That's why I think that I really believe that disobedience flows from that love. And then he says, on the obedience, and this gets back to what the Lord spoke as Trey's been teaching us about a soldier. We're not doing this obedience today to earn his favor and to merit it like they had to in days of old before the cross. The Lord told me one time, he said, you're not working to get my favor. You're working from my favor. You're not working to get my favor. You're working from it. And we'll talk about faith without works if tonight before we get through. Hold fast. This is the same word that is used in Genesis where it talks about a man and a woman cleaving to each other. The exact same word. So hold fast then, when you look that up, is the Hebrew word D-A-B-A-Q, if you put the English on it. It means to cling or adhere to. And I want you to listen how this word is translated in the Old Testament. Abide. Be joined as in together. Follow close. Does that kind of sound like that Isaiah 1:19, the willing part and what that word means? And then it also means stick to. Now, the Hebrew word for willing, the breathe after, is that, I mean, that's just what we said. Now, what does this, the New Testament word, abide, meno, which is also, and I want to point this out, translated continue, because that's going to become important later tonight. So what does it imply? That we stay in what? In this union that we have with the Father. He and us in him. And you say, well, he's in there, so I know he's in there, so we're in a union. I'm not talking about a head knowledge of it. I'm talking about a staying so that you're comfortable with him in there. And he's comfortable living in me.
That's good.
Amen. So we want to think about that as we move on tonight. So now let's go to John 14:15. And we've read this once, just kind of introducing some stuff in the first session. But we're really going to camp on this tonight. John 14:15 says simply, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now, let's talk about first what it does not say. It does not say, do what I want you to, and your love's going to grow. Now, that may be a natural outflow as you develop confidence and trust, but he is not telling us to be obedient to impact the levels of love. Those levels of love that he has for you, there's nothing you can do to impact it. It's established. And how many folks really think, well, I better do this if I want God to love me, and you're back into works and performance to earn his favor, something we already have. The second thing that it doesn't say, if I miss something and don't keep his commandments, then that means I don't love him. But yet, how many times have you not done what the Lord tell you to, and a baseball bat starts coming at you, and it's not the Lord swinging it, and it's not the Father swinging it, but it's the devil just beating you up with that condemnation. See, you don't really love God because you didn't do this like he told you to. This verse does not say that. Let's look at some other translations to get a better idea of what it says. Young's Literal says, he who is not loving me, my words doth not keep. Now, this is a guy who wrote a concordance. He who is not loving me, this is talking about on a continual basis. It's not talking about we miss it sometime. We'll get to that later. Weymouth New Testament says, he who has no love for me. So that's not you and me. The Wiest says, he who is not habitually loving me with a divine and self-sacrificial love, my words, he's not keeping. So what do we see that he's saying there? This love is a lifestyle that we're exhibiting to him. And when we exhibit that lifestyle of love to him, and I'll just say now and again later, how does our faith work? By love. When we're walking in that love and we're walking in faith, then we're going to keep his commandments. It's a natural outflow of it. Now, loving and obedience, you can't separate faith in there. And what we really want to see is this is a lifestyle. And yet I see so many people, I've done it. Don't raise your hands if you have, but I've done it. I've used the love thing and the commandment thing and the faith thing, if I can refer to it that way, to get me out of a jam. I get myself in a pickle and I want to get out of it. And so I turn back to him. Now, that's okay if we're doing what we talked about this morning, true repentance, change my mind. But I see too many Christians doing it just to get out of a mess that they made or ended up in. We're talking about a lifestyle of doing this. Now, I want you to look at the 24th chapter in this same verse because we need to address this one. And I want to just do it and get it behind us. This verse looks at it from another direction. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And let's just stop there. He who does not love me doesn't keep my words. Now that one took me aback for a while. And the way the Lord revealed it to me was he took me to Luke 14:26, where Jesus said, if you love me, and he talked about doing what to your parents and siblings and everybody, hate them. Yet we know that's not what Jesus meant, because we're taught to love each other, our family, not to hate. So what does that really mean? Literally what that's saying, if you love them less, if you don't love them less, then you do me. In other words, he's first in the pecking order. And how many folks today, well, my family comes first, and I'm sorry. It don't matter what it is. Work, church, whatever. And so he said, now go look at it with that attitude. And so when I look at it in that manner, then I looked up some other translation. And let me stop and say, too, this doesn't say, as I said before, if I don't do his words, then I don't love him. I mean, he's not saying that about me. What this is talking about is Young's literal. He who is not loving me, no love. Weymouth actually says, he who has no love for me. Weiss says, he who is not habitually loving me with that divine and self-sacrificial love. So what is this a picture of? A picture of a non-believer. But it's also a picture of a believer who is a carnal believer and who is not aware of this union and who is not motivated in laying hold, abiding in that love and that love abiding in me, abiding in the Word and that Word abiding in me. So I just want you to note that it also doesn't say, if you don't do this, I will never abide with you. He doesn't bring the abiding up in this verse. Because as we were singing this morning, Lord, I need you. And that is certainly true. And I want to shout and hallelujah, glory to God, I got you. And you promised, no matter what, you would never leave me nor forsake me. So we covered one side of that coin and we looked at the other. Now, John 14:23. Just before that 24th verse, Jesus said again, if anyone loves me, he'll keep my word. So if you look those up, it's talking about that lifestyle, that habitual love, that staying in constant union with and letting that love flow back and forth, abiding in the vine. So I would ask this question. A lot of times we see you got to obey my commandments. And it sits sideways in our flesh. I mean, I've had people say, I ain't obeying anybody unless I want to. Is that a good soldier of the Lord? We can't live. We can't live like that. My faith buddy who called yesterday and we had an hour conversation about some things that his family was experiencing, we got to talking about some of this. And he said, in the Army, you don't question the order. You're always willing, but there's something missing. And I said, you're right. Love. Everything with the Father starts from love. Amen. And you can have total confidence that what he's going to tell you, he's telling you out of love. So you know it's for you. Yes. And when the second lieutenant says, stand up and go, when you know there's machine guns pointing at you, you have a hard time understanding how he's got your best interest at heart. But it's not that same soldiering when you're with the Lord because it starts with his love. Now, I want us to look at 1 John 3 and we'll start in verse 21. And we're going to read this and then we're going to work through it backwards. 1 John 3 verse 21. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God or before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him. Why? Because we keep his commandments and we do the things that are pleasing in his sight. And 23, and this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ. So there's number one. And number two, that we love one another. Just as he commanded us. Now you may say, well, wait a minute, man. A while ago you said that we were supposed to love him, Top. I'm going to tell you that how you love each other is a direct indicator of how you love the Father. Yes. How you love each other is a direct indicator for me. How I love you, what I'm willing to sacrifice for you is a direct indicator of my love toward him. And so if we start there, then we're two things. Believing. So I think about believing, trust, confidence, faith, hearing, intelligence. Remember some of those words we used, what they really meant, how they were translated. And I think about faith. So faith and love. Those are the two things. And we know love is important. I mean, he placed it number one. Our faith won't work without love. And Hebrews 11:6 tells us that that you got to basically believe that he is and believe that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And if you don't do those two things, not just one of them, but both of them, that it's not pleasing to him. That's the way that you please him. So with that then, let's back up to 22. This 22 says we ask and receive from him. Now, why do we ask and receive? We ask and we receive from him, but we just read we got to be believing and loving. Some people would say, well, I'm under grace. All I have to do is just stand there and it's going to fall out of the sky. If that's the way we're looking, then you're going to have empty baskets. Because everything good, even salvation, comes by grace through faith. And there is no way to live this life and please God unless we live it in faith. And we're going to see obedience is directly related to that. If we think we're receiving something, however, because we are doing those things, then we're misguided. Because we're receiving it because he's already given it. It's by grace. It's free. So we're not doing and keeping his commandments and doing the things that are pleasing in his sight to earn these things and receive these things that we're asking for. Why are we doing it? Because we love him. And then you get back to the 21st verse. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence for God. Now, I told you at the beginning, everything he tells you to do is for your benefit. So why is this? How is this for our benefit? Well, if I'm not doing what he asked me to, then I'm going to feel condemnation when I go before him and ask for something, because the devil's going to say, hey, you don't deserve it. No chance you're going to get it. See, you not only do you not deserve it, you don't love him. And you know you have to love him and keep his commandments. And look, don't ask. So what are we doing? We see that the things he's telling us to do is building our confidence in the relationship we have with him. So that when we look at how this verse starts. Beloved. So it started with love and it ended with love. And in between is us clinging to him and obeying and doing what he said. And then when we do that, it's kind of like Jesus when he said, the devil has nothing in me. You can say the same thing, because condemnation is the major thing he's going to use to separate you, to try to separate you from each other as well as from the Lord. So I began pondering all this, and this is some years back. And he put the thought in my mind, what is different, and I'll add, if anything, about loving you and keeping your commandments? How does that relate to being a doer or being a disciple? And what he began to show me is there's no differences. So I want to give you a couple of the scriptures that he showed me. I want you to go to James, first chapter, 22 and 23, verses 22 and 23. Now, I know there were some in days gone by that would like to have taken James out of the Bible because it talks about works. But it is in there, and all it shows is that they just didn't fully understand it. Therefore, let's just start with 22. But prove yourselves doers of the word. And that's the same word that Trey was talking about this morning, being the word that can also be translated poet or poetic. Same word. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers only who delude themselves. Now, what that is saying to me is, who am I proving to that I'm a doer of the word? The world, but first me. I see so many people, particularly those of us who've been well taught, who get so comfortable in hearing the word that when someone who's teaching up here says a verse, your thought, and mine too, is, oh, I know that. And what have we just done? We've just disconnected. This says, just because I hear it doesn't mean I know it. When I know that I know it, I'm going to be proving myself a doer of it. And so I would ask, let's read 23. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he's looked at himself and gone away, he's immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. Verse 25. But he who looks intently at the perfect law, the word of God, the law of liberty, that freedom, that which sets us free, and does what? And continues or abides in it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but a what? Effectual doer. An effective doer of the word. Then what does it say about him? This man shall be blessed in what he does. Now, if that describes you, does that mean you're earning what you're asking God to give you? No. You're simply partaking of those promises that he's already made available as part of your inheritance. So we're not trying to earn anything. And so that then begs the question, what type of a person gets results? Does the word say that it's one who, and I'm going to use this word purposely, who just abides in the word, who just reads the word all the time? Is that person going to get something? Is it the person who spends all day praying and maybe interceding for others? Is that person who it describes as what going to be receiving from the Lord? Not necessarily. What does it say? How does it describe someone who's going to put themselves in that position to be blessed, to receive all that he wants to give us? And it is a doer. Now, let's look at another scripture that shows us that. Matthew 7. And this is one that we looked at last week when Larry Hutton was here. On Monday night, I believe. And 24th verse. Now, I also want to say, I told you before, we play a role in this. And so we're going to see that. So Matthew 7, the 24th verse. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and does what? Acts upon them. Does them. May be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. Now let me stop. If I asked you, did this man build his house on the rock? You would say yes. And if I asked you why, he said because he heard his words and was a wise man. Most of us would say that. I did for a long time. Look at the next verse. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and burst against that house, yet it did not fall, for it had been founded upon the rock. Now, hold your place there and go to Luke 6. And I want you to think about these two guys. They heard the same thing. I imagine the guy who built his house on the sand thought he was doing it correctly. Look at verse 46. Verse 46 here starts out, and Jesus is talking, I won't get all into that because I'll get sidetracked too far. Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? How many people call Jesus Savior? And how many say, Lord Jesus, but when he says, I need you too, all of a sudden, that lordship, that mastership, that being submitted to him, it just flew away. So he says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts upon them, I'll show you who he's like. And this is the verse I want you to see. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock. Well, wait a minute. I thought we were under grace and didn't have to do anything. That grace is a free gift. But I'm going to tell you, maturity in the Lord. Come on. You growing to be the person you want to be. You getting founded upon the rock. Only happens when you're willing to exert time and effort and do what this man did and dig deep. You see, he did not just build this house on a rock that was exposed. He had to dig down and get to that rock. And that's what we have to do by getting in the Word and letting the Holy Spirit give us the revelation so that this rock becomes alive in our spirit, man. And then as we renew our mind, then our mind, our soulish realm, and our spirit, man, then they're in agreement instead of knocking heads with each other. And when they get in agreement, we got two against one. And that's why the Word says in Galatians, if you're led by the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Because you're led by the Spirit, your mind agrees with it, and you just tell the flesh, this is what you do. Now, don't look at me like I'm there, okay? I'm learning this like you are. I am further along today than I was a few years ago. And I'm a whole lot further than I was 10 years ago. So we're in this growing together with it. But what do we see? Well, let's go back to Matthew, 7th chapter, and we'll look at the 26th verse. We see that the man who heard, he did some digging. He made sure that he had that word inside it. And I'm just going to tell you, as good a teacher as Trey is and Robert is, if you hear something one time from them and think, I got it, you probably don't. You're probably like that man who is looking in the mirror and deceiving yourself. When I listen to teachings online, I'll download them. I'll listen to it walking. I'll listen to it again walking. I may listen to it mowing. But then I normally will listen to things three times. And that third time, I'll sit down and I'll write. Because I've learned by taking notes in college that when I wrote notes, I retained. That's the way I get it down inside me. And it may not work for you. I have a son who was diagnosed with a learning disability. And he made straight A's in college. He had over a three, well, he didn't make straight A's. He had over a 3.0 grade point average. And so what does that say? He learned how to study. He overcame that, what they had been diagnosed with. But so you find out how the Lord wants you to study, and He'll show you how. But it's going to take some time and effort, and one time isn't going to do it. If you do, then you're going to be like 26, if only once. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rains descended and the floods came and the winds blew and burst against it and it fell. And he was saying, why? I built the house like you told me. But he didn't what? He didn't get it inside it. He didn't dig deep and get down on that foundation. So there's a couple of witnesses. Now I want you to go to the 8th chapter of John. And we're close. Now, in this 8th chapter, we're going to be looking eventually at verses 31 and 32. Let me just go ahead and read it to you. Jesus was therefore saying to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. Some translations say, if you continue in my word. Verse 32, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So, let me give you some of the background in this story, or the backstory. Look back, if you will, at verse 26, really. In verse 26, Jesus is talking. I'm going to pick up at the end. He said, the things which I heard from him, these I speak. So what is that implying? He heard something and he did. He spoke what he heard. Jump down to 28. 28 says, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you'll know that I am he and that I do nothing on my own initiative. So he's talking about things he does. But I speak the things as the Father has taught me. So what he's saying is I hear from the Father. I have a love for him. And therefore I do the things that he's telling me to do. That's how he's motivated. And then it says in 29, and he who sent me is with me. Now that's important. Because he who sends you is with you. When you're sent out from this place to go minister in the world. And he says, he has not left me alone. for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. So the context of all this is Jesus has been speaking about doing things for the Father. And the next verse says that many people got saved because of it. And then he gets to verse 31. And he talks to the Jews who were believing him. And he says, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. So if you abide in my word, if you continue with it. Now, let's go back to Deuteronomy 30. Jesus is saying this, no, based on his relationship with the Lord. This is the way he's acting. His love relationship with the Lord. And he says, when I hear from the Lord, then I do what? I do what he says because I'm abiding with him. I'm laying hold of him. So I want to ask you the question then. This says, if you abide or continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Are you free just by hearing the word and internalizing it? Or does your freedom come when you act on it? When you know it? When you really know it, understand, you will act on it. And it's a good indicator to me when something comes, if I take a step like I'm going to, but I hesitate, guess what I need to go back and be meditating and studying on? Because who gets results? The doers. Somebody could have told you 3 days in a row, Jesus loves you. He died on the cross for you. But you weren't set free and obtained what he purchased until what? You decided to act on it. Same thing's true today with us in our healing, with every promise we have from him. This truth will set us free, but it's going to set us free as we do it. Amen. You can't just sit back. Now, with that, then let's go back. Let me just read you some of the other translations just to substantiate what I believe the Lord has told me to tell you. The J.B. Phillips translation for verse 31 says, if you are faithful to do what I say. Moffat says, if you abide by what I say. Well, abide by sounds like doing it to me. It just doesn't mean I'm abiding in the word. And that word, I mean, the word is working. One of the things that I have on my iPod is Larry Hutton's Power Up. And he reads this verse in there. And here's what he says in it. If you will continually listen to my word and act upon it, then you will be my trained followers. And then this next verse apply where it says, and thus the truth will do what? Set you free. We says concerning verse 32, and you shall know the truth in an experiential way, and that truth shall make you free. You see that true revelation implies intelligent hearing. It implies obedience. It implies love. It implies holding fast, abiding, staying joined. And yet, what did we say earlier? When we hear somebody tell us to do something or the Lord instructs us to do something, we sometimes go jump to do it. Without going back to, okay, you've told me to do this. It bears witness in my heart. Now I'm willing because I've given my heart to you. And you said that whatever you call me to do, you're going to equip me. You're going to give me all the grace that I need to accomplish that which you do. So I'm going to go and work from that grace and be obedient in doing what I'm doing. That's the way we get this to work. And that's what I believe we see in John 14, verse 21. So here we are right back in the middle of this chapter. And he's just talked about the Holy Spirit going to be given to you. And in 21 he says, he who has my commandments and keep them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me shall be loved by my Father. And I will love him and I will disclose myself to him. This is the will of God concerning you. Now, some translations say, I will manifest myself to you. And I like that better because I think here he's going to show us more truth. Why should he show us more truth if we're not willing to do what he's shown us before? Because the more light you get, you're responsible for it. And so when I think about this, I go back to what Jesus was talking about earlier. What did Philip say to him? He said, show us the Father. And Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So is he saying, I have manifested the Father to you? And I want to ask the question then, how did he manifest the Father to his disciples and to the people? He manifested them by his words that he spoke. And the word is just as important to you because it's the good news of the gospel that draws us to repentance. But he also manifested them by what he did. So, when he manifested a few fish and the loaves into an abundance to feed everybody, he was manifesting the love of the Father, the nature of the Father to them. Why? Because he was abiding in the Father's love and the Father was in him. When he healed people, when he would heal them all as they came to hear him teach and then he would heal, then what was he doing? He was manifesting the Word of God to people and he was manifesting the Father's nature concerning healing that we looked at in the Leviticus 14 scripture. So what I want you to see is that when we do what he's telling us, and we're doing it in such a way that the devil has no condemnation that he can throw at us, and our heart's not condemning ourselves, then you've got a promise there that says he's going to manifest himself to you. And I believe he's going to do it. The Father's going to do it. And Jesus is going to do it just like they did it together when Jesus walked this earth. Amen. You see that relationship?
Yeah.
Now, I don't want you thinking it's going to be too hard because we got a helper. We talked about this in the second session. We got a coach, a life coach. Remember we used that word talking about the Holy Spirit. And so just let me just get you to look at your Bible. And we started this discussion in verse 15. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. What does verse 16 go to immediately? I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. He continues talking about that until he gets to verse 21. And in verse 21 is what we just read. He who has my commandments and keep them, that's who he's going to manifest to. And then he gets asked a couple of questions. And he says in verse 23, if anyone loves me, he'll keep my word. And then in 24, he does the opposite of that. And then in 26, look what he's spoken to him. He goes back talking about the Holy Spirit. So, keep my word, got my word, keep it. Holy Spirit. You got my word, keep it, I'll manifest to you. You got my word, keep it. And he just keeps going through this, and look how this chapter closes. Jesus says to his disciples, and you know this is just before he goes to the cross, I won't speak with you much more, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. I have written in my Bible right after that verse, me either. Just to remind me. And in verse 31, then he says, but the world may know that I love the Father. And as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise and let's go from here. Do you see that we got keeping commandments, Holy Spirit, keeping commandments, Holy Spirit. Jesus says, this is the way I do it. And this is his instruction to us. Now, why do I think this is so important? Because in the days, just as we talked about, we're taught this morning, the word says perilous times are coming. Let me just say one thing about that. It didn't say impossible times. It said perilous. And the only other time perilous is used, that word that in the Greek is about the area around the madman of Gadaris where they were terrified to go into it. But what did Jesus do? He walked right in there And he was so anointed with the same anointing that you have. Now, not all the different ministry gifts. You may not have all of those. But same Holy Spirit. And the man ran to him and had the man leave, set free. He wants us to be a carrier of his word, to manifest his glory through the works that we do, through the words that we speak. As people look at you, they ought to see a difference. As people look at me, they ought to see a difference in us. And they, Isaiah talks about what? The world's going to come running to us. Folks, this is how we let our light shine. Now let me qualify that. Our light. Well, that's not my light. Yeah, it is. It's in me. You're not like the moon. You're not reflecting Jesus. He's inside you. He's lit you up. That's the way the world is supposed to see us. And if we can get this, that I can be obedient, I can do what he tells me to. When I lay hands on the sick, they will recover. When we begin to see ourselves as doers of the word and have no condemnation that where we missed it before. And let me tell you, there's some things in my life that I continually have to work at to keep from becoming idols, which means I love them more than I love him. And therefore, when a conflict comes up, guess what I tend to choose? So we're all going to have those things that we have to work on. But with the Holy Spirit, when we learn to be led by the Spirit and we learn to hear his voice and operate from that love that dwells inside us, you are an overcomer. You are an effectual doer of the word. You will be a disciple.